Appreciate that. I've enjoyed the music here. It's always a blessing, and I like the way it's enthusiastically done. Thank you, Pastor, for inviting me. I am privileged to be here, and I see people are leaving already. Somebody lock the doors, please. So it's probably a good thing that they're leaving. But I am privileged to be here, and I appreciate the invitation. It's always good to fellowship with you folks, and delighted to be back. I'd like you to turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 27. I'm going to consider something in connection with the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. I know it's closer to Christmas than Easter, but Christmas makes sense if you understand Easter. That is, the incarnation makes sense when you understand propitiation. When you understand that Jesus came to earth not just so we could have a few days off work and have parties and give presents to each other, but he came to earth to die on the cross. And we see in chapter 27 of Matthew that story of the crucifixion of Christ being revealed. And I want to read for you a kind of lengthy section, verses 29 through 44. If you'll follow along, look for this. Look for the word mock or mocked, and look for actions that express mockery, because we're going to talk about that this morning. Beginning verse 29 of Matthew 27. When they had platted a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. When they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, "They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots." And sitting down, they washed him there, and set up over his head his accusation, written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then there were two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself, if thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. I'm sure you noticed, if you looked for it, the numerous times the word mock, or a form of it, or actions that demonstrate mockery, were clearly displayed at this time, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ on the cross. Today I want to talk about the religion of the mockers. Now, by the way, everybody believes something. Some people say, "Well, I'm not the religious type." Well, they believe something. They say, believe something about God. Maybe they deny his existence and call themselves atheists. Maybe they're not sure whether it exists or not, and they call themselves agnostics. But they believe something. By the way, it's always interesting to me, the agnostic who's not sure whether God exists almost always lives as if God didn't exist. The agnostic pretty much lives just like the atheist does. He just tries to have an excuse, okay? But truthfully, I think if I wasn't sure that God existed, I'd want to read the Bible every day and be in church every Sunday and do everything I can to find out whether he exists or not. But that's not the way the typical agnostic functions. But everybody believes something. Everybody bases their life upon some kind of foundational beliefs, whether they come from the Bible or not, right? And so these mockers had a religion. They had foundational beliefs. And I want to talk about their religion just to see if we can analyze what they believed. And there are four categories that we'll look at. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us understand. Father, thank you for this wonderful church. Thank you for the good ministry here. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of fellowshipping together and opening your word. And I do pray that now that you'd help us to be sensitive to what you'll say to us, give us alertness. Lord, I pray you'd fill me with your spirit. Help me to be clear in the things that ought to be said and to leave out the things that shouldn't be said. And I pray, Father, that you would show us how we should avoid the religion of the mockers. Well, thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. The first thing I'd like you to notice about the religion of the mockers is it was a religion of self rather than others. If you look at verse 42, here they are mocking him according to verse 41. And here's what they say. He, speaking of Jesus, saved, and I think if this were today, they would say that in quotes, he claimed to save others. Himself he cannot save. If he be the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him. Notice what they're saying here. They said, if you're the Son of God, come down from the cross. Jesus did not come down from the cross. And so they concluded, since he did not come down from the cross, that meant he could not come down from the cross. Now, there's a difference between could not and would not. Jesus had the power to come down from the cross. You see, no man took his life from him. He gave it voluntarily. It wasn't because of the soldiers that he was hanging on that cross. It was because of his will to obey the will of the Father and to accomplish our salvation. It's not that he could not come down from the cross. It was that he would not come down from the cross. But you see, these mockers had a religion of self rather than others. And so they thought Jesus would be just like them. And they knew if they were hanging on that cross and they had the capability of bringing themselves down, that's exactly what they would do because they had a religion of self rather than others. But Jesus wasn't hanging on that cross for himself. He was hanging on that cross for others. For others just like you and like me. Jesus was on this earth in human flesh for the benefit of others. He lived his life for others. He died on the cross for others. But the mockers didn't understand that because they had a religion of self rather than others. Certainly, if any of them were on that cross and had the power to bring themselves down, that's exactly what they would have done. And so they assumed that Jesus thought the same way. They demanded rescue, but rejected redemption. See, the thing is, if Jesus had saved himself, he could not have saved others. They were mocking him because he claimed to save others, and yet he couldn't, they thought, save himself. But because he wouldn't save himself, then he could save others. I'm glad Jesus didn't save himself. I'm glad he didn't choose to come down from that cross. I'm glad that he accomplished the perfect plan of the Father and paid the full price of my sin, because then I could someday be saved. You know, I made that decision when I was a little boy. It's been a long time since I was a little boy, all right? I have been saved 75 years, all right? A long time. I should be a whole lot better Christian than I am, right? But when I was a little boy, I wasn't a wife beater. Didn't have a prison record. I wasn't a drug addict. But I knew as a sinner, I knew I did bad things. I knew that I disobeyed my parents sometimes. I knew I got mad at my brother quite often. My brother was bigger than I was, and he thankfully had the gift of mercy. But I would get angry at him, and that was sin. Okay. I didn't do a lot of things some people call sin, but I was a sinner, and I knew that. And I knew that Jesus died on the cross for my sin. And as a little boy, I asked Jesus to come into my heart and save me, and he did. And I've been saved ever since. And I will be for all eternity, not because I ever deserved it, but just because of what Jesus did for me on the cross. You see, the mockers, their idea is take care of number one. It's a religion of self rather than others. But Jesus, in not saving himself, was able to save others. So the mockers have a religion of self. That was all they were concerned about. And they just assumed that everybody else thought the same way. You know, take care of yourself. You can't do that. How can you take care of anybody else? We need to avoid the errors of the mockers. Don't live your life for self. Live your life for others. You didn't create your own life. You don't sustain it. You say, oh, wait a minute, I work out. Well, big deal. Okay? You don't keep yourself healthy. If you work out, that's fine. But that doesn't mean you can keep your health. It's God who gave it to you. It's God who sustains it. It belongs to him, not to you. If you're saved, you are not your own. You are bought with a price. And since you don't own yourself, don't live for yourself. Live for the one who owns you. Your body and your spirit, they're God's. They belong to him. And don't live like the mockers do, with the idea that all that counts is what I can get and what I can enjoy and what I like and what I want. Don't be a mocker. Don't follow the religious practices and thinking of the mockers, because theirs is a religion of self rather than others. But also, secondly, it's a religion of a kingdom rather than a cross. See, in verse 42, again, they say, if he be the king of Israel, let him come down from the cross, and we will believe him. See, these Jews had the idea from the Old Testament that a Messiah would come who would be Israel's king, and that there would be an eternal kingdom. They had some concepts of that from the Old Testament. They didn't understand some of the things that the Old Testament said about that king. They somehow overlooked Isaiah 53, which talked about exactly what Jesus was going through at this time. But they wanted a kingdom. They didn't want a cross. They wanted the glory, the power, the international influence, the prominence. They wanted all of that, all the good stuff, you know. But they didn't want a cross. You know, a cross is not just a piece of jewelry to hang around your neck. At least that was not the purpose of the cross. And sometimes we compare whatever difficulties we go through in life. We call that a cross. We say, I'm just bearing my cross. A cross was not just something to carry. It was something to die on. The most significant thing about the cross was not carrying it. It was what happened when you got to its destination. That was what was most significant about the cross. It was a place to die. Okay. It was not just a place to suffer. It was a place to die. And these mockers, they wanted the kingdom. They wanted the good stuff. They wanted the prestige. They didn't want the cross. Religious liberals years ago tried to take the blood out of the hymnals, songs about the blood of Christ and the cross. And they said that a bloody religion is repulsive to modern civilization. It's precious to those who know Christ as Savior. And the truth is, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sins. If we do away with the cross, we'll never have Christ's kingdom, because his kingdom is based upon the cross as its very foundation. See, he bought the kingdom when he died on the cross. He paid the full price of his subjects in the kingdom when he died on the cross. But the mockers, they want a kingdom, not a cross. And you know, we always want the easy way. We always want the soft way. We never want it difficult. We don't want it painful. But Jesus' plan was centered upon the cross. His purpose for coming in human flesh was to die on the cross and to pay the full price of our sin. So it's a religion of a kingdom rather than a cross. But third, the religion of the mockers is a religion of now rather than later. Notice in verse 42 again, the middle of the verse, they say, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him. Let him now come down. Now, Jesus did get off that cross. He's not still on it today. But he didn't come down off the cross at the time that these people demanded it. They were focused on now. They didn't understand how important God's plan was for later. You know, we look at the Bible, so much of it, while there are benefits for now, so much of it is fulfilled later. Now, godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. But the truth is, that which is to come is going to be a whole lot better than the life that now is. I enjoy living. It's all I've ever done. Okay. I don't know when the Lord wants to take me home. Anytime he wants to, that's fine with me. I really don't care, you know. I mean, I don't have any unfulfilled goals, essentially. I've enjoyed living my life, but anytime the Lord wants to take me home, that's fine with me. But I still put on my seatbelt when I drive, you know, and I'm not trying to do anything to hurry it up, okay? I enjoy living. I enjoy now, but when the Lord takes me home to be with him, it's going to be a whole lot better than it is now. And the Apostle Paul says, to depart and to be with Christ is far better. You know, it's not just good, it's far better, right? But so much in the Bible is trying to prepare us for later and not get us to focus just on now. By the way, there are certain aspects of our life that are the same way. If you get a job, let's say working at McDonald's, okay, and let's say they give you, I don't know, pick a number, $12 an hour. I don't know if that's high or low. It's low, I know, but That doesn't mean that if you work an hour, the boss comes up with $12 and puts it in your hand. You probably don't get a single dime the first day you work there. You might have to work a whole week before they pay you anything. Maybe it's longer than that, okay? But the whole idea is you work now, you're going to get rewarded later. Now that really makes sense. That's the way our economy operates pretty much. You buy it now, pay for it later. That's, by the way, that's not always a good thing. But what I'm saying is it shouldn't surprise us that God says, I want you to do something now. You'll get the rewards later. The Bible speaks of the farmer or the husbandman having long patience. And when you think about a farmer, he will go out in the field and plow up the field. He doesn't get a dime for plowing the field. He'll plant his crops. Nobody pays him for planting the crops. He spends weeks, sometimes months, irrigating, cultivating, trying to get rid of the weeds and doing all these things. And eventually he'll harvest that crop and take it to market. Then he gets paid. It has been many times a months-long process from the time the labor started till the payday came. Why can't we understand that God wants us to understand we work now, we get paid later? We obey God now, and yes, there are some rewards for that now, but it's a whole lot better later. But these mockers, their focus was on the now. They come down from the cross now. They were not thinking of eternity. They were only focused on now. But you know, there's so many people who live their lives just focused on now with little regard to eternity. Only looking for what will make life fun and comfortable now and disregarding what God has in store for later. You know, the Apostle Paul said, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. After all, why live a life of separation and self-denial, which are Bible principles? Why live that way if now was all there was to it? But now is not all there is to it. And God wants us to prepare for later. There's a day when every born-again Christian will appear at the Bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ, and then the rewards will be given out. And then the difficulties that we have dealt with in this life, the labor that we've gone through, if we've done it for the Lord, then it'll be properly rewarded. But we don't get all those rewards now. Okay. And we need to learn to focus on later. You know, little children, because they're immature, they're focused on now, aren't they? When is the best time to eat an ice cream cone? Oh, after dinner, right? No little child believes that, okay? The best time, as soon as I get my hands on it, right? I want it right now. If you're training a little child, you don't say, now, son, I know you're 3 years old here. If you will obey me today, then 3 weeks from next Thursday, I'll take you to the store and get you an ice cream cone. He doesn't understand 3 weeks from next Thursday, okay? He understands right now because he's immature. But as we grow and mature, we need to learn to see beyond now and prepare for later. And so we are living our lives now, but we shouldn't be living just for now. We are living now, but we should be living for later. And God is the one who's going to make sure that the later is properly taken care of. But the mockers, they have a religion of now rather than later. So it's a religion of self rather than others. It's a religion of a kingdom rather than a cross. It's a religion of now rather than later. And finally, it's a religion of humanistic choice rather than divine revelation. Notice again verse 42. They say in the second sentence, if he be the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him. In other words, what they're saying is we have already decided what we think the Messiah will be like. And if he's like the way we think he is, then we will believe in him. Have you ever heard anybody say, I don't believe in a God who would do such and such and such, you know? They might say, I don't believe in a God who would allow Christians to suffer. Or they might say, I don't believe in a God who would send people to hell who've never heard the gospel. What they're saying is, I'm going to create my own God. I'm going to make up my mind what God should be like. And then, if he's just like I have created in my mind, then I'll believe in him. Listen, friends, you and I don't create God. God created us. And he has revealed himself to us. What we ought to do instead of inventing our own gods. By the way, how is that different from those who would go out in the forest, cut down a tree and carve a statue and then bow down before him? These people did the same thing. They say, if you'll just do things the way we think they ought to be done, we will believe you. No, they weren't believing him. They were believing themselves. They were believing in the God that they themselves created. But it doesn't work that way. We don't make up God and then worship the God we made up. If we're going to get it right, we look at how God has revealed himself to us in his word and believe that. But the mockers had a religion of humanistic choice rather than divine revelation. It's not that you and I know everything and we're the only ones that are right and everybody else is wrong, but it is this, let God be true and every man a liar. Let's take God for what he said he is. And let's believe that. Let's listen to how he told us to live our lives, and let's do that. Instead of saying, this is the way I think it should be, this is the way I want it to be, and that's what I'll accept, and that's how I'll live. The mockers had a religion of humanistic choice rather than divine revelation. They wanted a user-friendly God. One that would be to their own liking, their own thinking. You know, sadly, a lot of churches today have followed that same kind of thinking. There was years ago an experiment tried where a church went door to door canvassing, asking people, what do you want in a church? And they took all those answers, put together, and tried to present it. And for a while, it was popular. It ultimately failed because man doesn't decide how to worship God. God tells us how to meet him. And the way that really works is to do it God's way. But the whole idea was, let's be user-friendly. Let's find out what people want, and we'll do that and call it church. Humanistic choice rather than divine revelation. It can certainly be popular to always be politically correct and to always give people what they want, but trouble is, not everybody wants the same thing, so how are you going to do that? But what makes more sense is to go back to the Bible, listen to God, and obey Him. Now, certainly it's true when it comes to salvation. There's only one way to be saved. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. There's only one way to be saved. Jesus said, I am the way. He didn't say I'm one of the ways. He said, I am the way, the truth, the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. He said, that's narrow-minded. So be it. That's the only way to be saved. It's the only way. Anything else is not going to lead to heaven. No matter what is popular, we need to listen to God. And you know, the very best way to live is not for self, like the mockers thought. The best way to live is for God and others. That's the most rewarding life. If you live for self, you'll never have enough things to satisfy yourself. And all the rest of the world is not headed that same direction to please you. And somewhere along the line, you're going to be unhappy if you live for self. You live for God, He'll never disappoint you. And you live for others, they will disappoint you, but you still have God's approval. And there's the blessing of knowing that you did right for His glory. Don't follow the religion of the mockers. But take God's word, the Bible. Let it show you not only how to get to heaven, but how to live here on earth in preparation for heaven. If you do that, you'll not be led astray. In this story, the mockers did some terrible things to Jesus. They spit upon Him. Can you imagine having somebody spit in your face, somebody that you're about to die on the cross for that very sin? They said terrible things about Him and to Him. They treated Him despicably. You and I have to be sure that we don't follow the religion of the mockers. Let's take God at His word. Not only in salvation, as important as that is to start the Christian life, but in our daily walk. Instead of being about self, let's look at others. Instead of now, let's think about later. Let's bow our heads for prayer. In a moment, I'm going to lead in prayer and turn the service to the pastor, but I wonder if there might be some of you here who say, Brother Surratt, I know I'm saved. I know I've accepted Christ as my Savior and I'm on my way to heaven. But I can see ways in my life that I'm influenced by the religion of the mockers. Maybe there's too much self. Maybe there's too much now. I don't know what it might be, but God has convicted you as a born-again believer about something specific in your life that you need to make right with Him. With heads bowed and eyes closed, would you just lift your hand for a moment, and I'll include you as we pray, not by name, but just like to pray for you. God bless you. Thank you for your tender hearts. Amen. God bless you. You may put them down. Are there others now in addition to these? You say, yes, I know I'm saved, that's settled, but God has convicted me about something in my life that needs to be different. Or maybe there's someone here today and say, I am not certain that if I were to die today that I'd go to heaven to be with God. I don't know that for sure, but I'd like to know. Please pray for me. Would you lift your hand and I'll include you also in prayer. Father in heaven, I thank You for Your word and I pray You'd help us to apply it personally to our lives. Pray for these who've requested prayer. We ask, Lord, You'd help them to walk with You and make whatever decision of surrender You've dealt with them about. Help each of us, Lord, to think differently and act differently than did those that we studied in Your word today. And we'll thank You for this in Jesus' name. Amen.